If you turn over to Proverbs 22, Proverbs 22 and verse 3, there's a very interesting scripture. We talked a lot about this scripture up at Camp High Sierra this year in some of our Bible classes. If you were there, this will sound familiar. But we talked a lot about the implications of this scripture. Proverbs 22 and verse 3. It says, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Prudent man foresees evil. Means we can look ahead, we can see things that are out there, we can see things that are sort of coming, we can see situations and conditions that are sort of approaching and be able to do what we need to. And in the case of an evil situation, right, we can see it out there afar off. We can adjust, we can adapt. And in this case, it says, the prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, protects himself from it. There are a lot of potential evils. There are a lot of things out there that we know could come at us and are coming at us. Today, I just want to look at a couple here, and specifically one as it relates to the laws of our country. We have two states, I believe, in our country now that have started legalizing certain substances. Both Colorado and Washington have made it completely legal to use marijuana recreationally, and it's totally okay. People are expecting that here in Arizona, that'll probably happen in the 2016 election cycle, somewhere around there. I think the those lobbying for it were pushing for it sort of for 2014, but I from what I understand, they sort of have withdrawn from that a little bit, and now they're pushing more toward 2016. But, you know, somewhere in the next couple of years, it's probably going to be the same thing here and in other states across the country. We see this as sort of a trend that is happening and things that are moving along. And so it raises this really interesting question, right, especially among some of the younger people. We have certain things that are legal and certain things that aren't, right? Alcohol is completely legal in our country. If you're 21 and over, you can purchase it. The laws from state to state vary as to whether you can consume it in your home under that age. And there are laws around those things. But alcohol is legal for a brief span of time. In our country, it wasn't. But in general, that was understood to be a problem and a bad thing and led to more problems than it was solving. And so that prohibition was done away. So we have this other substance, right? This other thing coming at us now, and it's becoming legal. So you can travel to the state of Colorado and you can walk into a shop presumably and buy marijuana, and that's totally all right. That's legal by the laws of that state. It's actually not legal by our federal laws currently. So we actually have the federal and the state laws in conflict with each other, which is another interesting situation. But per the state laws, you can do that. So then the question becomes, well, what's the difference? Why does it really matter? You've got pot, you've got alcohol. Both of them, they sort of get you into an intoxicated state, right? They're both the same thing. So if the one is legal and the other is not, but then it becomes legal, well, they're doing the same thing anyway, right? They have the same effect on you anyway. They get you sort of intoxicated. And, you know, if you're not breaking the laws of the country, then it must be all right. That's the easy, slippery slope to sort of get into. So we need to pull back, of course, because we're not primarily governed by the laws of this land, right? We're primarily governed by a different set of laws, a higher set of laws. And we follow those laws first and foremost. When the two are in conflict, right, we go by the higher law. So we want to know primarily what does God say about this? What does he say about these kinds of things? So we're going to look into that today, and we'll move through some of what God has to say about both alcohol and drugs. What does the Bible say about alcohol? You might have a few scriptures come to mind. Let's go over to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. in verse 14. Psalm 104:14 says, He, being God, causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth, that he, man, may bring forth food from the earth, and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. It says, the psalmist here says that God causes the earth to produce certain things, to make certain things for man's enjoyment and for man's benefit. And one of the things that he lists here is wine. It says that wine makes glad the heart of man. So we see an indication here that there's something about wine that is used in a positive context here. Over in John, let's go over to John. The book of John, chapter 4. You'll recall Jesus' very first miracle. They give a sort of brief synopsis of it here. But John 4 and verse 46. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee. He was returning. And it has this footnote about Cana of Galilee. It says where he had made the water wine. He had made water into wine. And if you recall the full depth of that story, it wasn't just that he made a couple of bottles of wine. It wasn't just that he made a little bit of wine. He actually made a lot of wine. The jars that it says he filled, they were normally used for holding water, right? That's why they were full of, that's why they put water in them. They were sort of water storage jars. You'd store a lot of water in them. And he had them line up however many of these. And he changed them into wine, right? And we know that wine was called by the host of that feast. It was exceptionally good wine. He said, wow, you've saved the best for the end of this. And this is fantastic stuff. This is not grape juice that it's talking about. There are some people that like to say that, well, you know, when the Bible talks about wine, it's talking about grape juice in the New Testament, right? It's actually saying grape juice because we're not supposed to drink alcohol. It's very clearly not grape juice because this word is used many places as something that can intoxicate. Let's go over to Luke 7 because we'll find that it's not just described as something that, well, it's just this thing over here that can intoxicate. This is something that Jesus himself drank. Luke 7 and verse 33. And Jesus not only drank it, he admits to drinking it. He says, I do this. Luke 7 and verse 33. John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. He says, I do these. I eat and I drink. I'm eating and I'm drinking wine, and you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So they're accusing him of being a drunk because he's drinking something that could make you drunk. He's drinking wine. He's not drinking something that was grape juice. You don't get drunk on grape juice. They're not going to say that guy is drinking so much grape juice. I mean, that'd be ridiculous. You don't whisper to your friends, you shouldn't hang out with that guy. He drinks too much grape juice. You know, this is something that made people drunk. Didn't make Jesus Christ drunk, of course, right? Because that wasn't what he did. It wasn't the kind of person he was. But he came eating and drinking. And he says, I came eating and drinking. The Son of Man comes eating and drinking. And he's drinking wine. He's drinking something that does make people drunk. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 11. We'll see the same thing. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 21, if I can get there. Now this is at the Passover. Paul is writing and he's scolding the Corinthians. He's saying you're abusing the Passover service. He said, and this is why there are so many problems among you. But he says, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? He's part of that meal, part of coming together, was drinking wine, right? And for us, when we take the Passover symbols, right, we drink wine, and we drink real wine. It's part of what we do. They were doing this also. Christians, right? Christians are coming together and drinking wine. Now, he's scolding them for drinking too much wine, for being drunk on it. But he's not scolding them for drinking wine. You never see anywhere that it says, you know, well, you shouldn't ever drink wine. In fact, if we go to 1 Timothy, let's go to 1 Timothy 5. We see quite the opposite. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23. Now this also is Paul, the same Paul who wrote the Corinthians and said, you're drinking too much. Here he writes Timothy. Verse 23, he says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. He's saying there's a good purpose for this. There's a use for this. There's something valuable about this. You should do this. You shouldn't abstain from it because it's going to help you in his condition. So there's something, as we read through over in Judges, I'll just quoted to you, Judges chapter 9 and verse 13, if you want to write it down. There's a very interesting parable. We won't get into the parable, but the vine said to them, should I cease my new wine, which cheers both God and men? There's something about wine that cheers us, that cheers God. There's something about its proper use that is actually pleasing to God. It cheers him because in its proper use, right, when it's used in the correct moderation, and it's used in the right amounts, when we're together in gatherings and we're using it correctly, right? There's something about it that does something to enhance an evening. It can enhance relationships. It can cheer us to the point that we can have, you know, this sort of slightly embellished conversation, not in a wrong sort of embellished kind of way, but it's cheer. There's something that it does to cheer us that's good. That's what God intended it for. Now, these are the good things the Bible says. The Bible says a few good things about alcohol. For every scripture that you can find that says something good about alcohol, there are probably at least two, maybe three, where it warns you about it. It says, wait, hold on. Don't go thinking that just because this cheers both God and man that, well, you know, now we should just be very cheerful. Right? Let's go to Ephesians 5, because we see a lot of these warnings that say, hey, look, this is a good thing, but in the correct amounts, in the right sort of moderation. Ephesians 5 and verse 18, here's probably the most direct statement we get. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but on the contrary, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Saying don't overdo it. Don't go too far with this, right? Because this is dissipation. Dissipation is a really interesting word. It means the sort of empty life. It means life that is just literally your life is dissipating. It's dissolving. It's because there's no substance to it. It's like a vapor it's dissipating. Right? That's what this sort of behavior leads us into, right? If we're into this sort of indulgent behavior, and we see it describing not just being drunk with wine, but other behaviors also, they lead to a life that really is just empty, right? That just sort of, it dissipates. It amounts to and becomes nothing because it's just all invested and wasted in indulgence. And so he warns us about that. He says, do not be drunk with wine. Proverbs 20. Let's go over to Proverbs 20 and verse 1. Proverbs 20 and verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Whoever is led astray. Whoever lets it take them too far. We have other scriptures that talk about wine being a good thing. We have other scriptures that talk about strong drink being a good thing. If you recall the scripture about tithing back in Deuteronomy, you can write down Deuteronomy 14:26. And when it's talking about our second tithe that we save up to go to the feast every year, it says, you may spend the money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or strong drink. God's saying, this is an okay use of your tithe money. This is an okay expense. Saying, you can go spend your money on wine, on strong drink, right? But we have this sort of admonition, this counteracting proverb. Wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. And whosoever reels because of it is not wise. Right? So we have this warning again against the excess. Over in Galatians 5. Let's go over to Galatians 5. We have a lot of scriptures giving us these warnings. Galatians 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Again, this is Galatians 5:19. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Right? If this is the kind of thing that we practice, right, then we're not going to be a part of it. You see this reiterated over in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6. In verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9 tells us, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers. You see a lot of the same things in these two lists, right? None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, he says. Some of us have this past, right? In the church, this is not uncommon. Right? We're a subset of the world. We have these problems. That shouldn't surprise us, right? He says, but this isn't the kind of thing that we continue in. Right? This whole list is really excess. It's excessive behaviors of things. And drunkenness, again, is an excessive behavior of something that God created for a good use. He did create it for a good use, but it can be taken to extremes. As most good things that God created can be taken to good extremes, or to bad extremes. Right? So, we see these warnings against alcohol when it comes to selecting leadership, right? In the book of Timothy, in the book of Titus, we see, you know, when you're picking an elder, when you're picking a deacon, it says the older ladies, right? The older women likewise, that they be reverent, not given to much wine. It says a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not given to much wine. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, right? This is something where he's saying, you know, they can't be given to this excess. They have to be able to know how to moderate and how to handle it, right? So we see very clearly there are a lot of statements in Scripture about both sides of the coin when it comes to alcohol. We're talking alcohol. It's saying there are a lot of things that say this is okay. God made this for a good use. But be careful. Be careful with the excessive use. Be warned against that. Know your limits. Know what it is that's going to keep you in a right place, in a right frame of mind. Now, so we can say, all right, we could look into that for a little while longer even and talk plenty about alcohol. What does the Bible say about pot? What does the Bible, turn to the scripture that says, you know, do not be given to much marijuana. There's no scripture that says that. As far as I know, marijuana didn't grow in that region, right? So that's not something that they would have been exposed to. Now, it would be silly, though, to think that they weren't exposed to similar, comparable things, right? In the absence of the Bible saying anything explicit about, or on the surface explicit about, drug usage, we sort of are left to sort of glean principles, right? But the Bible does say some pretty clear things, and it has some pretty clear principles. Back in Ephesians 5, if we go back over to Ephesians 5, you'll recall that it classifies drunkenness as dissipation. And we talked about that, that drunkenness is a form of dissipation, right? And sort of the byproduct, the fruit of indulgence that has its core in a life that maybe is just empty, right? That's not moving, that's not going anywhere, that lacks purpose, that lacks drive. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So we have this principle that says, don't be drunk, right? And we can take this and extend it now, right? We're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. That's the contrasting idea. So we're not supposed to be drunk. We're not supposed to be intoxicated, right? When we're talking about something like marijuana, you're talking about something that intoxicates, right? It gets you high. It's very comparable to being drunk, right? Different effects, but it's the same sort of thing that you're talking about. You're talking about dissipation. You're talking about a form of drunkenness. When you're talking about pot, you're talking about something that is very difficult to control. When you're talking about a drink, I know how many drinks I can have before I know that I need to stop. I know where my limit is. I know how many I'm going to have, and I know where I'm going to draw the line, and that's going to be that, right? Marijuana is a very different thing. If you get on forums and you start looking around and you people want to know, hey, how long does it take to get high? What does it take? You start looking through responses and you look at what people have to say. One hit, two hits, three hits. One hit, if you do it right, is a very common one. If you're doing it right, it only takes you one hit and you're gone. And that's a good thing. That's what they're putting out there. You should be able to do this in one hit and then be high. High as a kite. And you're gonna be all set. Right? This isn't the kind of thing where I can say, well, okay, over the course of the evening I've had two drinks in the last 3 hours, and therefore I'm gonna be fine. You know, I'm set. No, this is something that in a matter of minutes or perhaps seconds, right? This is something that's very different. This is instant high. This is instant dissipation. Right? This is something that gets you immediately. This is something that gets you there right away. And the Bible does have something to say very directly about this kind of high. Let's go over to Galatians 5. We were there. We'll go back. We read through this list, and we skimmed over something that, unfortunately, in our English translations, always tends to be translated a certain way, but has a very interesting meaning. Galatians 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. I want you to look through there. You look through this list, and on the surface it doesn't say, you know, snorting coke. Right? There's nothing in there that says smoking pot. Notice the word sorcery. You see the word sorcery in there. Fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. Sorcery is a very interesting word. The word sorcery there is pharmakeia. Pharmakeia. Right? This is the same word that we get pharmacy from. The very literal meaning of this word is drug use. The use or administering of drugs. poisoning. Sort of the third definition there, sorcery or magical arts, often found in connection with idolatry and fostered by it, fostered by drug use, right? This word here, we see it one other place as well. It's talking about, it's linking sorcery with drug use. And on the surface you say, well, why are you going to translate the word drug use as sorcery? Right? But when you start thinking about how those sorcerers operated, it becomes very clear. Sorcerers, very commonly, when you think about shamanistic cultures, you think about shamans or medicine men in certain cultures, very commonly use hallucinogenic drugs to the effect of summoning spirits or having some sort of high religious experience, right? Drugs were a very integral part of what sorcerers would do. So a sorcerer would, you know, Saul comes and he comes to the witch of Endor and says, hey, I need to talk to Samuel. I need to summon him. Now, the Bible doesn't say, and then, you know, she took her drugs and had a vision, right? But that's commonly what happened. And even today in shamanistic cultures, you still see this is what they practice. Right? They have drugs that get them high, that help them hallucinate, right? They get their mind in all sorts of weird spots. And they open themselves up to demons. Right? They have spiritual experiences. They have, you know, people want to sort of write that off or play that down. People have spiritual experiences while they're on drugs. There are some people that write and say, well, you know, they acknowledge this spiritual connection. They think they're connecting to God. They say, oh, wow, well, you know, they lift your mind to this other place and you're just really in touch with God. You are in touch with some spirit, but it's not God. You're having a spiritual experience or potentially opening your mind up to having a spiritual experience that has nothing to do with God, that has everything to do with the other side of the spiritual world. And this is what people open themselves up to. You're opening your mind up to demon possession. You know, you might hear a drunk person or someone who's high described as being not themselves. Wow, I don't know what got into him. Well, you know, what got into him might be something spiritual. It might not just be the physical thing that he's taking. There's a spiritual thing that got into him that is now controlling him. Perhaps as he comes down off of that high, that spirit power can't quite manipulate him the way that he was, and so people return back to a normal state. Right, that spirit can't quite keep control for some reason. But you'll hear people described as being out of their mind. He's not in his right mind. Right? And that's in some cases precisely what's happening. They're not in their right mind. Something has gotten into them. When you think about ancient pagan rituals down through history, and the horrible, terrible things that people would do and could happen, these are not the kind of things that rational people do. You know, child sacrifice is not the kind of thing that rational people do. You know, there are hallucinogens and drugs involved in, you know, all stages of these things. They found recently, it was in the 90s, they found there were mummies that were found down, I believe, in Argentina. And very well-preserved mummies. 13-year-old there's a 13-year-old girl that was sacrificed at the top of this volcano. And her body is mummified, and her hair was very well mummified. And they were able to go back, and anything that's in your bloodstream ends up in your hair. And so they've been able to go back and actually trace what she was consuming over the course of her life prior to her being offered as a sacrifice. And they found that about 12 months before she was offered, levels of cocoa and alcohol in her system spiked. And they see evidence of cocoa, which gets them high, right? And 6 months prior, they see the evidence of cocoa spikes again. And then just immediately prior to her death, they found that alcohol and cocoa levels just spiked just through the roof for about a few days or weeks prior to her death. And she was found chewing on a cocoa leaf, actually, at the time of her death, right? So there's drugs involved in the victims that are being sacrificed. There are often drugs involved in the people who are doing the sacrificing, who are, again, part of this some sort of shamanistic type culture, who they're high doing what they're doing, right? The drugs are involved in this. And so that's why you have this word, pharmakeia, drug use, translated as sorcery, because they were interlinked. Right? Often these substances were, in their day even, they were controlled substances. And they were only available by the shaman, sometimes only for use by the shaman, because now he could get himself high and have this religious experience. So that's why we see these two things linked. This isn't specific to pot. This isn't just saying, oh, well, pot does this. This is anything that really gets your mind into that state, anything that gets your mind into a weakened state where suddenly now you are susceptible to demon possession, right? Where you are not filled with the spirit, as he says. He says, you know, don't be given to this dissipation, but be filled with the spirit is what he encourages. Now, these things are seeking a different spirit, right? Any sort of dissipation, whether it's pot, whether it's alcohol, that's seeking a different spirit, some other spirit. Right? You can't be seeking after some other spirit and filled with God's spirit. He's telling us, be filled with God's spirit, not after these things. So we look at it and we say, okay, well, really when it comes down to it, why is alcohol okay? And why is pot not? What's the problem here with pot? Again, it goes back to a matter of control. When you're talking about alcohol, you have control. Right? You want to think of it as a very, very low dose type of thing, right? You can have a drink, and I can sip on a drink for an hour till the ice melts and it gets kind of gross and I want to dump it out, right? You can sip on a drink for a very long time. When you're talking about something like marijuana, talking about cocaine, meth, any of these things, they're instant. Virtually instant, right? There's no control. The issue of control is out the window. You can't say, well, I'm just going to have a small high here. Sometimes people will say, well, you know, but if you put it in food, right, and you have an edible sort of thing, right, and then you can eat that and you can control that. Ironically, edibles lead to some of the worst overdoses because they take longer to process in your system. And people tend to not think they're working. So they'll take another one. Let's take another one. And 2-3 hours later, they all sort of pile up and they hit you hard. Right? Again, there's no control in those senses because you don't know. There's so much more volatility with something like THC, which is the main hallucinogen or the main drug in marijuana. There's so much variance with how your body will process that, right? Just based on what you've eaten, your body type, your metabolism. There's so much variance with how that will hit you that the control over it is much, much less than with something like alcohol. So we have this encouragement over in 1 Corinthians 6. Let's turn over there. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. It says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God? And you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Let's make sure we're using the things that he's given us for proper use, avoiding the things that he never intended us to use at all. And glorifying God in our body and in our spirit, which really are his.